I want to talk about something we talked about a few years ago, but add a little bit of a twist to it, maybe, perhaps, which really is kind of anchored in last week's Parsha, but it is impacted on this week's Parsha. And so for that, I want to start actually with source number 2 on the page, which is from this week's Parsha. One of the bit characters in the whole story of Yitzhak Mitzrayim, if you're casting, then you just go to Extras or Us for these guys, are the Chartumim, the wizards. And the wizards show up really 5 times in the story. 3 times in Makkah number 1, 2, and 3, where the number 1 and 2, they seem to replicate. I don't think so, but they seem to replicate the Makkah. Number 3, they can't replicate it or they can't get rid of it. In Shechin, they show up later on. Towards the end of the Parsha in Shechin, they're mentioned as just not being able to stand in the face of the boils. But the first appearance of the Chartumim in Shemot, there's one appearance of the Chartumim in Bereishit, and that's where they try to interpret Paro's dream and are unsuccessful. They're basically losers. I mean, these guys, just everything they do doesn't work well. But in the famous scene where Moshe and Aharon, near the beginning of this Parsha, where Moshe and Aharon are coming to Paro, and they have to sort of show their bona fides in Egypt. And Egypt, evidently in the ancient world, was sort of known as a center for magic. Magics were practiced there. And the Gemara even makes a comment about doing magic in Egypt as being something akin to bringing coals to Newcastle. Although the Gemara doesn't use coals to Newcastle, but that's the idea. Is that this is the center of it. And in that interaction with the Chartumim, the following thing happens. And you have in source number 2. Which itself is a very interesting phrase, and that if you were doing an old SAT style, I don't know if they do it anymore, it would be that Aharon is to Moshe as Moshe is to, and the strange thing would be, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that Aharon is Moshe's Navi, just as Moshe is Hashem's Navi. So you're going to speak, and Paro will then speak on your behalf, and Paro will send you out not so quick. Paro, I will harden his heart. That itself is a huge topic. And I will make wonderful miracles, etc. Just an interesting side point, which is Paro will be stubborn. I'm going to do lots of signs. Paro won't listen, and I'm going to take you out with strong arm, which means the whole thing has been choreographed. He's going to say no. You're going to give signs. He's still going to say no, and then I'm going to smack him and take you out anyways against him. And then Mitzrayim will know that I am Hashem taking you out. Now, that pasuk itself is a little strange, because how would you translate that little phrase? Moshe and Aaron did what Hashem commanded them. That's what they did. Which, if you think about it, is a phrase that should come up at the very end of the whole story, because what did Hashem say? You do these signs, Paro will say no. I'm going to smack Paro. You'll take Bnei Yisrael out. So the truth is, this pasuk is really a summary and tells you, okay, that's the story of Yitzhak Mitzrayim. Now let's hear the details. You know, this is the whole thing tied up in a bow. You're going to come to Paro and say, let Bnei Yisrael go. Paro's going to say no. You're going to do signs. Paro will be obstinate. Then I'm going to smack Paro around and take you out anyways. And Moshe and Aaron did that. Good. Now let's go to the prate pratim of how it plays out. And Moshe ben 80 shana, Aaron ben 80 shana, Abraham Paro is setting it up, 80 and 83 at the time. Now the details. Vayomar Adonai Moshe v'yal Aaron lemor. Ki yedaber alechem Paro lemor, tnu lachem mofet. Now the first thing that's going to happen is Paro is going to say, again, this is the land of magic, so show me your bona fides. Meaning, if this were Greece, then they would say, come demonstrate some philosophic truth. In other words, show that you are a player in our game. But it's Egypt, so the way you show you're a player in the game is by doing some magic. So here's what's going to happen when Paro asks you for the entrance to get in. To get in, you got to show something. Tell Aharon, So you say to Aharon, take your staff, throw it down in front of Paro, and it's going to become a what? Serpent, sea monster, crocodile? I don't know. Latanim. Vayavom Hashem Eor HaParo Vayasuchen Kasher Tziva Adonai Vayashlech Aharon Mateu Lifnei Faro Lifnei Avada Vayhi Latanim. And they did that. And what happened? Vayikra V'gam Paro LaChachamim Lam Chashvim Vayasu Gam Hem Chartumim Mitzvah Melatayim Kehem. The Chartumim do the same thing. So their staves all turn into taninim. Vayashlichu Yishmateu Vayu Tanim Vayu Lam Mateu Aharon Matotam. And Aaron's tanim swallows them, their taninim. Right? Which, by the way, evokes what other image in Bereishit? What? The pow, the cows. Right? Skinny cows and fat cows. It's all an Egyptian motif, evidently. And Paro didn't listen. So now, by the way, notice that there is only one magic here, which is the stick. Right? The stick turns into some sort of a reptile, amphibian reptile, and it plays out. What's the very next step? We go into what we recognize as a different stage, because we have been conditioned to think of, although perhaps a little bit too simplistically, to think about ten makot, mainly because there's a song, right? No, not really. And mainly because at the Seder we recite them, and Rabbi Yehuda identifies them, and we dip our fingers and everything else, the ten makot. By the way, the Torah never talks about ten makot. The Torah does talk about Aseret HaDvarim, so the ten dibrot are there. Ten makot are never mentioned, and if you think about it, Chazal themselves play with it, because they say, well, there weren't ten makot, there were 40 makot, there were 50 makot, and five times as many at the sea, which means it's negotiable. If you look at the retelling of the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim, among other things, in Tilam Ayin Chet, you'll see there's seven makot. If you look at another Perkei Tehillim, you'll see another number of makot, meaning that they list some of them. Some of them they skip out. There's a lot of study into why particular ones were selected in different places. But the notion here is that it isn't as if there's a very clear sense of what the makot, here's number four coming, watch out, but rather that it's kind of a general destruction of the Egyptian infrastructure, and there's a lot of different ways you can break that down. But the purpose of the makot is not just a war against Egypt, although that seems to be what it is, and in some cases it's explicitly that, and really essentially destroying the Egyptian agriculture and the agronomy, is that there is another piece to the puzzle. It is a demonstration of God's power. Because what's the message throughout? V'yadu Mitzrayim ki ani Hashem mekarev haaretz, ein kamoni b'chol haaretz. The message consistently is of God's existence, God's power, God's presence. And as a result of that, we start, that's why I put it here, we start with demonstration of God's presence through this magic that seems to overwhelm their magic, which, by the way, if you think about it from a theological perspective, does not demonstrate that there's only one God, but it rather demonstrates that the God of Moshe is more powerful than theirs. You know, schematically, that's what happened. And by the way, that's consistently through the negotiations with Paro. There's never a mention of that, or that there is no other God. It's just that our God is more powerful, and even though our God is not solely connected to this land, you still have to obey him, and he has power here. It's important to note that at no point do we claim the exclusive monotheism that we personally talk about in our negotiations with Egypt. So it starts off with this magic. The next step, though, which I'm tying together, is what we think of as Makan number one, which, of course, is dumb. Now, the interesting component of this is that this state, these two things, were already kind of foretold earlier on. If you, we don't have it on the page, it was actually something we looked at last week in a different context. If you recall, we talked about the scene right after the sneh. Try saying that a few times. The scene right after the sneh, Moshe leaves, the sneh comes to Yitro and says, I want to go to Mitzrayim. Yitro says, fine. Moshe, Hashem speaks to Moshe. I claim the whole thing's in a vision. And Moshe takes the staff. And what is that? And by what the staff was used for what? Now let's roll back to source number one on the page. Why is Moshe taking the staff? So now, after Hashem has been inviting, cajoling, reassuring Moshe to go and do the mission, and Moshe consistently says no, no, and no, Hashem then says, Moshe's next claim, which is the beginning of chapter 4, is Bnei Yisrael will say, God never appeared to you, and they won't believe me. What is Hashem's response? Pasuk bet, Vayomer Elav Adonai, Ma Zeh V'Yadecha. What do you have in your hand? All right, Vayomer Mateh, it's a staff. Vayomer Ashlichehu Arza. What does he say? Throw it on the ground. Vayashlichehu Arza Vayhina Nachash. He throws it on the ground, and here it becomes a snake. All right, and now, Vayomer Adonai, Vayas Moshem Panav, and Moshe runs away. Snake. Vayomer Adonai, Moshe Shlachetcha V'Choz Biznavo. Then Hashem says, grab him by the tail. So he says, grab it by the tail, and when he does, immediately it becomes a stick again. Okay, we're all familiar with this sign. Now, this is the sign of the stick. What's the purpose of the sign of the stick? Why did Hashem give Moshe this ability? So take a look at the first pasuk. What's Moshe afraid of? By whom? By Bnei Israel. This sign is for the benefit of Bnei Israel. Moshe, you're going to go to Bnei Israel, and you want to demonstrate that I really appeared to you, do the stick. Okay? And Hashem continues on without even Moshe having a reaction to the snake. And then he says, L'man yaminu, ki nirai lach adonai lo heav otam, lo heav raham, lo yitzchak, lo yaakov. Now they'll believe that Hashem appeared to you. And then, v'yomar adonai lo od, havei na yarcha b'chekecha. He says, put your hand inside here. He does. He takes his hand out, and it is white as snow. Tzarat. And then he says, put your hand back. He puts his hand back out, and it's back to normal. And then he says, and if they don't believe the first sign, they believe the second sign. And if they don't believe those signs, then what do? And this is the kicker. Take waters from the ore, spill them out on the ground. Okay? Good. Now, in that scene, so far Moshe has gotten three signs at Har Sinai. The purpose of the three signs is to demonstrate to Bnei Israel that he's really God's agent. Meaning they're not for the benefit of the Egyptians, the benefit of proving his own agency of God to his own people. Now, Moshe is about to go back to Mitzrayim and watch what happens. In the last pasuk in section 1, when Moshe is going, he takes the staff, Vayomer Adonai Moshe, Belechtecha Lashu Mitzrayimah. When you go back to Mitzrayim, Re'e Kol HaMoftim Asher Shamti V'yadecha V'asitam Lifnei Faro. All the signs that I put in your hand, do them before Paro. Meaning, I gave you signs to prove your legitimacy to Bnei Yisrael. Now I'm telling you a new thing. Do them also to Paro. That will also prove your legitimacy to Paro and get you in, right? Now, by the way, how many signs did Hashem give Moshe? He gave him three. The stick, the tzarat, and the dam. Moshe comes to Paro, and what does Moshe do? He does the stick. Now, you can argue that a nachash and a tanim aren't the same, but it seems from this story that a tanim is some sort of a nachash. Because at the snare, it says he threw it down and became a nachash. In Paro's court, it says tanim, so you have to assume tanim and nachash are either synonymous or very close, or one is a subset of the other, and that's what he fulfilled. After that whole scene doesn't work out, and Paro is still stubborn, what's what we call the first makah? Done. Which means sign number one and sign number three have been demonstrated in front of Paro. And again, God said, it doesn't matter, Paro won't listen, you still got to do this, Paro won't listen, and ultimately I'll smack him around and he'll leave. Right? But what happened to sign number two? That's the question I want to pose. Hashem said to Moshe, take your stick and throw it down, it becomes a snake. He does that in front of Paro. Hashem says to Moshe, put your hand inside here, it'll become tzarat, take it out, tzarat, put it back, it'll become regular. He never does that that we hear of to anybody. And the dam, that's exactly the first makah. So, what happened at tzarat?
Can I just ask you, in general, yeah, sure. In contrast to the other two, the for tzarat, he's sticking his hand in his, like inside his jacket, whatever.
Right.
Whereas the other two are happening
overtly, yeah. Right? Okay.
I'm just curious, what should we take away from that?
Don't know. Part of the problem is that in the case of the other two, there's some sort of a physical thing that changes. Like the stick becomes a snake, the water becomes blood. Here is that your hand becomes your hand. So I guess there perhaps, and I don't know how this stuff works or doesn't work, but perhaps there has to be some physical change agent. So the change agent with the water is you pour it out on the ground and it hits the ground. The snake, you got to throw it on the ground. Here, I mean, I guess you could say put your hand on the ground, but I guess it's a little easier to do this. I don't know. And there's probably a whole science to alchemy, in this case, a form of alchemy, that is there, and I don't know. That's a good question. It's done differently. And that actually may have something to do with what the point of the shiur is. So I want to get to the issue of tzaraat. Because tzaraat is itself, we've talked about it in a whole other context in Parshat Tazri, I think this past year of Mitzorah, about how to understand what tzaraat is. But in tzaraat is essentially like mini-death. Mini-death. You're matami ba'ohel, you need 7 days of tahara, you're totally shaved like a new person. So all sorts of things which indicate that you're sort of dead, and we're giving you a chance, they're giving you a chance, mishamayim, to not be totally dead. And sort of like Miracle Max in Princess Bride, is almost dead, and there's right, and that you have a chance to renew yourself and come back and live fully. But why is it that Moshe doesn't show tzaraat to Paro? So let's take a look at it, and I'll start with the question: is why do people get tzaraat? What did we all learn in second grade? You get tzaraat? It's Lashon Hara. Very good. And why do we think that tzaraat is the result of Lashon Hara? There's one story that tells us that. The story of Mirim. So let's look at the story of Mirim and see if it's the case. By the way, you have all of the stories of tzaraat on this page. Don't touch it, it's okay. You have all the stories of tzaraat on this page. You have the story of Miriam, tzaraat. Who else gets tzaraat in Tanakh? One. So Naaman gets tzaraat in Tanakh. And then in that same story, Gehazi. We'll see all these get tzaraat in Tanakh. And there's only one other person in Tanakh famous for getting tzaraat, and that is the king Uzziahu. The king Uzziahu. So now, there is a passage, David points out, in Malachim Bet Perak Chet, that talks about Arba'a Nashim Metzoraim. There are four Metzoraim, and they're the ones who see that the Arami camp has been abandoned, and they're the ones who save Israel because they find all the food. But we don't know them by name. We don't know anything that they did. So we don't have any way to hold on. Which means, yeah, there are more Mitzorayim and Tanakh than these, but none that we know of any reason why they got Mitzorayim. Now, interesting, Chazal say, who are those Arba Mitzorayim? They're Gehazi and his three sons. Because I think they're trying to link that together. But in any case, this is... So let's take a look at the story. By the memory of Aaron Moshe, Odot Aisha Kushit Ashalakach, Ki Isha Kushit Lakach. This, by the way, is... In for many types of shiurim is a very well-worn parsha, because anytime we talked about this last week in the context of the nature of nevuah, Moshe's nevuah as opposed to others, which is right here in this parsha. When you talk about Moshe and his marriages, this parsha comes up. Who's the isha kushit? Is that a different woman? Is that another name for Tzipora? Right. In any case, Miriam and Aaron talk about the isha kushit. And then Vayumru, rak ach Moshe diber Adonai olo gam banu diber, and that's, by the way, all they said. It's the red stuff. That's the only quote we have from them. Meaning, the first pasuk just gives us the subject. They talked about the isha kushit. Doesn't give us any words. And then the red says, did they said harak ach Moshe diber Adonai? Did God only speak to Moshe? He spoke also to us. All right, and God hears it. And then we find out that Moshe is very humble. Of anybody else, which is an entry into saying, well, God heard it. God loves Moshe. Moshe is too humble to respond, so God's going to step in and respond. And that opens the door for God's response. Very good. What now? Did they do something good, bad, or neutral? What do you think? Was their conversation a good conversation, a bad conversation, or a neutral conversation? You have to say it's bad. Why is it bad? Because there's punishment afterwards. If it's neutral, God's not going to appear. And if it's good, shkoyach. It's a bad conversation because it's followed by a punishment. What's the bad? Now, what's the punishment? So let's take a look. In Pasuk Yod, V'anan sar mi'ala oil v'nei Miriam etzorai kashalig. What's the punishment? Miriam is white as snow. And Aaron then turns to Moshe and says, please pray for her well-being. She shouldn't be like a dead stillborn. And then we find out that Moshe prays for her. She gets better. She waits outside the camp for 7 days, like a Mitzorat should. And then the camp waits for her, and then she rejoins the camp. So she got Tzarat. She's the second person that we hear of in Tanakh getting Tzarat. By the way, who's the first? Moshe. Right? Although it was only for a minute, it was a sign, but he didn't have Tzarat. So why did Miriam get Tzarat? What did she do so wrong? So we don't know what's wrong with their words, but we can maybe understand it by the rebuke. Right?
She minimized the greatness of Moshe Rabbeinu.
Sounds like it. And then there's one more piece to that, right, which we're going to add on to. That's exactly the starting point. She minimized, and relative to her, sorry for the pun, but she minimizes the importance of Moshe Rabbeinu, saying, he's no better than I am. And therefore, why is he in some way behaving or being treated different than I and my brother, Aaron? Because he says, now how do I know that that's the issue and not to talk about the Isha Kushit? Because of what Hashem answers, right? So just imagine, I'm sorry, I'm coming from school, so I'll do this in a school model. Imagine this, that a kid walks into class and does three different things. And the principal happens to be sitting in the back of the class and is observing. And then the principal says, that's it, you're coming with me. And the kid did three things. He came in late. He made some sort of a joke. What? He made some sort of a joke. And then he had not turned his homework in. Right? And the principal drags him into the office. And the kid's got to be sitting there saying, well, I'm in trouble. I know that. They don't bring me to the office to give me an award. And I don't know what I did. But I can narrow it down to one of three things. He sits down, and the principal starts out by saying, how important do you think it is to be punctual? Or right away, the kid figures out, oh, he's yelling at me because I'm late. Or, would you feel if you're a teacher and a kid walked in and started making jokes? Right? Or, how important is it to get your work done? It means you can tell from the rebuke what the problem is. What's Hashem's rebuke here? We know this piece very well. Do you think that I speak to all Navim like I speak to Moshe? Any other Navi I speak to, it's in a dream. In a vision, with riddles. Moshe, I speak face to face. So now, what was it that the problem was? They were minimizing the significance of Moshe or equating themselves to Moshe. And she got Tzarat for that. Okay. Let's look at the next case. We have a fellow named Naaman. And what I tried to do here was to put the actions that could be associated with sinfulness or whatever it is in the red, sin, and then to put the description of the Tzarat with the yellow highlight. Because it's yellowish. I don't know. Anyways, white didn't work. It's all white. There's a fellow named Naaman who's a Mitzorah. And Naaman is a big general. And Naaman goes to his... they conquer Israel. And they take a little Israeli girl as a worker in his house. And she sees her master's got Tzarat. She says, we've got a Navi who can cure that. Yeah. And so one thing leads to another. And Naaman comes with a letter from the king to Elisha. Shows up to Elisha. And Elisha is in his house. Now watch this. Watch the piece. Elisha, it's in Pasuk Yod, Elisha sends a message out to Naaman. He said, go into the Arden 7 times. Right? He doesn't even come out to greet him. Watch Naaman's reaction. Vayiktsof Naaman vayelach. He's very upset. Vayomer, hinei amarti, elai yatso yitzev, amad v'karar b'shem adonai lohav, enifia do'al amakom, asaf ha-metzorah. I thought he would come out, he'd call out in his God's name, he'd wave his hand over me, and he would get rid of my tzarat. In other words, he should come out to see me. Lo halo tov amanao farpar narot damasa v'kom emei Yisrael. Plus, we got better rivers in Damascus. We need this little Yardane. Okay? So now, What does one of his kids say? Listen, this guy's a big Navi. Maybe you should try it. What is it? Go into the Arden. He goes into the Arden. You know what happens? He comes out. Boom. Has a conversion on the spot. I won't do Avodah Zarah anymore, except I have a meeting at Beit Rimon. I have to go. Okay, but otherwise, I'm not going to do Avodah Zarah anymore. And he's cured. Now, we haven't heard about his action that got him Tzarah, because when you meet him, he's already met Tzarah, but we do hear about his attitude. Now, watch what happens in the aftermath of that. Elisha has a servant named Gehazi. And Gehazi is his loyal servant. But Naaman, after he's cured, comes up to Elisha and says, let me give you some gifts. And Elisha says, no, I'm not going to take anything. Gehazi, on his own, runs after Naaman and says, oh, by the way, we just had a couple of poor students come. Can you please give us some gifts? Right? And here it is. Hine chasach adonai Naaman harami hazeh mikach miyado et asher hevi. So Gehazi says to himself, you kept him from giving us anything? I'm going to go get something. Right? What happens? He comes back with all this stuff. Elisha sees him and says, where you been? He says, oh, you think I don't know where you've been? I know exactly where you've been. It was wrong to take it. And now his tzarat is on you. And Gehazi now has tzarat for the rest of his life. Now, we've got so far four characters. Moshe, although he's our question. Miriam, Naaman, and Gehazi. So to seal it, let's take a look at the last guy. The last one is Uzziahu, or Azariah, who's a king in the middle of the 8th century. Azariah is a very popular king. He rules for a long time, but much of his rule, or some of his rule, he rules from seclusion. As we see in Sefer Melachim, Vayinagadunai Tamelech Vayimitzarad Yomoto. He gets Tzarat, doesn't say why. He gets Tzarat, and he rules from somewhere else, and his son Yotam is the regent who runs the kingdom until his father dies. But we get the story in Divrei HaYamim. And in Divrei HaYamim we read the following. Uzziah was a very powerful king. He becomes arrogant. Look at it. In the red there. This is in Divrei HaYamim. Bet Perak Chavav. He trespasses against God. What's his trespass against God? This fellow, by the way, if he's Uzziah HaMelech, what shevet is he from? He was the king of Israel, of Yehuda. I just gave it away. It's from Yehuda, right? Vayavo el hechal Adonai l'haktir al mizbeach haktoret. What does he do? He walks into the Beit HaMikdash, which, by the way, is not terra cognito for him, in order to do the ktoret, which is totally forbidden for him. He's not a kohen. And the kohanim tell him not to do it. He doesn't care. He puts the ktoret on. Vayizaf Uzziahu v'yado mikteret l'haktir. He has the miktoret. He puts it on, and what happens the minute he puts it on? Vatzarad zarcha b'mitzchot. Tzarad spreads on his forehead. Everybody, they take him out and they send him out, and he's in Beit HaChofshit for the rest of his life. What do these guys all have in common? What did Uzziahu and Gehazi and Naaman and Miriam have in common?
Well, it wasn't Lashon Hara.
Arrogance. Arrogance towards whom? So in Gehazi's case, arrogance towards whom? Towards Elisha. In Uzziahu's case, arrogance towards whom? Sort of towards the Kohanim, but also towards Hashem. How about Naaman? So it's unclear where his arrogance is, but he's clearly an arrogant guy. Navi should come to me. How about Miriam? Where's her arrogance? Towards Hashem. Why is Hashem favoring Moshe? I know better. Well, I'm also Navi. You know better. Now let's roll back. What's happening at the snap when this whole thing starts? Moshe is standing there. And what does Hashem say to him? You go to Bnei Israel and tell them, Pakodi, Pakadati. What's your name? They won't believe me. I don't know how to talk. I need a sign. What's the constant theme throughout Moshe's refusal? It won't work. By the way, what's the constant theme throughout Hashem's talking? It will work. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu says it will work, it'll work. You think it won't work. So the first sign is a sign klapei zignei Yisrael. Take the stick, throw it down. We can also do magic in Mitzrayim. We're not outsiders here. The third sign is a sign that's ultimately going to be for the Mitzrayim. We're going to take your waters that you revere and turn them into blood. Who's the middle sign for? It's for Moshe himself. It's Moshe himself. You think you know better than I do. I keep saying, Bnei Israel are going to listen. He's saying, Lo Yishmu, Paro will listen, Bnei Israel will listen. I can't talk. I need a name. I need a sign. So the sign is for Moshe.
The second one.
The second one. When Moshe comes to Paro, and Hashem says to him, all the signs you showed to Bnei Israel, you have to show to Paro. By the way, did Moshe show the sign of Tzarat to Bnei Israel? Evidently he did. Because right after that scene where Hashem says, go and do the agency, it says, Moshe and Aaron assembled Zignei Israel vayas ha'otot le'inei ha'am. They did the signs in front of the people, which we would assume means all of them. Why would Moshe do Tzarat in front of us? Because I didn't believe either. But I was wrong not to believe. Hashem said he's going to take us out. And that's why they're all happy and they bow to Hashem, says they're going to take him out. You don't want to show that in front of Paro. Paro's the enemy. You don't come in front of the enemy and show your weakness. That's your own private thing. That's between you and Bnei Israel. I didn't believe. Hashem reproved me. You take a look at that Tzarat, who starts with Moshe, and courses all the way through Sefer Devarim Amim, and has one constant theme, is arrogance. At this point, that's what Moshe needs to see. It's a lesson he learns very well, but it's a lesson that's not appropriate to share in front of Paro. The stick, definitely, because the stick, by the way, symbolizes a whole lot of things, including, I'm going to put it very brutally, including, you're going to get smacked. And the stick to be used in magic, and the fact that it swallows the other ones, takes us back to the parot, and all of the other earlier Mitzri motifs. But the dam, that's totally a Mitzri thing. Very appropriate to do. So that is something that's internal.
Why the blood thing?
So you're taking the water of Mitzrayim, turning it into dam. That fits. But the middle sign, the sign of the Tzarat, really is one, it's Moshe, and perhaps that's the answer of why, in the case of the Tzarat, instead of just holding it out, it's like you put it inside. And by the way, he puts it under here, very close to his heart, and maybe it's because of your internal attitude that's happening, and you have to realize it. And by the way, shifting your attitude cures it. And so you put it back inside and take it up.
Why wouldn't it be the first